You're listening to Pastor Bill Surjack.
The scripture that we're looking at this morning is from the book of Joshua. So hear now the word of God. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kirzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord has promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses. While Israel moved about in the desert, so here am I, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out into battle now as I was then. Give me this hill country that the Lord God promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he had said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. Thank God that he has not left us alone to know what he is like, but he's revealed himself in the way that we can understand by becoming a man in the person of Christ, and that revelation is accurately attained for us. And this is holy word. When I was in high school, I played some basketball and some football. I was able to coach some basketball, 13, 14, 15-year-old. And I was probably a pretty good coach, and one of the reasons why I was a fairly good coach is that when I was in high school playing basketball, I spent a lot of time on the bench watching the game. And so I learned a lot about how the game was played and how to be able to tell other people about how to play the game. Even later on, when I was doing a radio show in Silver called Ask Bill, the DJ there asked me if I would help him broadcast the basketball games for Silva Webster and for Cullowhee, and so I did, and then I also later broadcast football games. And once again, I was pretty good at sitting there watching what was going on because I'd spent a good deal of time doing that in high school. But when you are out there, even though you might be sitting on the bench, you get to watch the other teams warm up while you're warming up for the basketball games. And we would always sneak looks at the other side of the court with the other team that was warming up. And it's rather amazing. They almost always looked bigger than we were. They always looked faster than we were. And we began to wonder how in the world we could ever play with those guys or play in the same game with them. And we didn't lose all of our games, so actually we ended up playing with them. And they were probably at the other end of the court looking at us and saying the same things about us in their own minds. That seems to be the way that you look at it. And sometimes you get the chance to find out how things really are and they weren't the way you imagined them. I remember one time in high school, in a football game, we were reading about this new team that had just started their first year of football. Because it was their first year in football, the sports pages in Newcastle were covering them rather extensively. And one of the things they talked about quite a bit was their tackles, two of the guys on the line. And they were both around 260 pounds, which is big in high school. I played some defensive tackle, and I weighed 165 pounds. So you're giving away 100 pounds to those guys. And we were wondering about what in the world this team was going to be like, and we were the ones who would scrimmage them first before the season began. And we would be able to find out a little bit what they were like. Do a scrimmage game, they put the ball on the 20-yard line, they run plays and get the ball down as far as they can, and we were on defense first. And I remembered they ran three plays. They lost yardage on each play. The third play, we tackled the guy in the end zone. And we found out that the guys did weigh that much. They were big, and one of them was right across from me. But they were also not very strong, and they were kind of fat, actually, when it comes down to it. And after you've been playing football and running into angular farm boys week after week, to be able to run into some guys that were nice and soft and felt kind of good when you hit into them and you could push them backwards was actually kind of fun. And so what we looked like or what we had heard about wasn't nearly as bad as it was when we actually got into it. Something like that happened with the Israelites, although they were playing a team that was oversized. When Moses led the people of God out of Egypt and got them to the edge of the promised land, they sent out spies into the land to see what the land was like and to see how they could be able to go and conquer that land, because this was the land that God had promised them and had told them to go to conquer. So they sent out 12 spies. They sent out, I guess, one for each tribe in Israel. They sent out 12 spies, and they looked around the land. They came back, and they brought reports from the land. Now, 10 of the spies brought back reports, and they said, we don't have a chance. These guys, they have all kinds of modern weapons, and they did. They had chariots and horses, which were totally new. The Israelites did not have anything like that. They had bigger swords. As a matter of fact, the people themselves were a lot bigger than the Israelites. And so 10 of the spies brought back a report that says, we shouldn't even try to go into it. And 2 of the spies brought back reports and said, yeah, what they say is absolutely right. These people are oversized. Their fortifications and their military is much more modern than ours is. And militarily, we don't have a chance, but these 2 spies looked at things through the eyes of God. And they said, but they don't have God. And we do. And God has told us to go in and conquer the land. He's shown us what we're supposed to do. And with God's strength and with God's power, we can go ahead and do it. We can go ahead and conquer the land. And we have to deal with that kind of a thing all the time. I remembered one of the first instances that I had with the Christian faith was after I had become a Christian and I was working with a group called Campus Crusade for Christ that helped to bring me to faith in Christ. And we had a training center in Arrowhead Springs in San Bernardino, California, and we would go out there in the summertime for a couple weeks, and they'd teach us about how to tell people about Jesus Christ. And then one of the things that we would do right afterwards as part of our training would be to go down to the beaches around Los Angeles and approach people on the beach and do what we had learned to do, which is tell people about Jesus Christ. And we would usually travel down in cars with people that were there, and maybe 5 or 6 in a car, and we would usually go out in teams of 2. And on the car ride down, it was really quiet because everybody was pretty scared about the idea of approaching people on the beach and beginning to talk to them about the claims of Christ. Actually, it wasn't as bad as you think, because people who are lying on the beach usually don't have too much else to do. And if you stay out of their sun and don't cast shadows on them, they're okay with talking to you for a little while. But we would talk to them about the claims of Christ, and many would respond. We began to realize the power of God is at work in us. And the car rides back were totally different, because everybody on the trip back was excited about what God had done and being able to communicate that. Now, the people of Israel were having to face oversized odds. They had to go completely against the odds. And 2 spies, one of them was named Joshua, the other one was named Caleb. And those 2 spies said, we can still do it. We can still go in and conquer the land. But the other 10 went up. The other 10 convinced the people of Israel that they shouldn't go in. They shouldn't try. And God said, okay, I'm going to let that generation die off, and then we'll try again. But Joshua and Caleb, you'll stay alive, and you'll be there when they go in to conquer the nation. And Joshua and Caleb were still alive. And Caleb particularly was promised an inheritance. in the land that they were going to conquer. And it's rather amazing. I try sometimes to imagine what it might be like for those two guys living for 40 years among a people who disagreed with them, who thought that what they had tried to do was suicide, what they were trying to do was difficult. I have trouble sometimes when I'm on a committee meeting and I'm one of two people who's voting one way when all the other people who are on the committee are voting another way. I don't usually like to be in that kind of a spot. But here was Caleb and Joshua for 40 years living with people who disagreed with them, who were probably in some ways even picking on them. Every once in a while, this probably shows my sinfulness, I'll be sitting in a restaurant or something like that and listening to the conversations of the people around me, and I'll start thinking, would I really like to be and live with these people forever and ever? Sometimes I have a hard time sitting there for an hour and listening to them griping and complaining and all the things that are going on in their lives. The idea of being in heaven with the people forever and ever. Probably that's one of the reasons why I'm glad that in this world we only live for a certain number of years. We don't have to be with one another forever and ever. And Caleb and Joshua had to live with these people for a long time. 40 years is a long time. I've only been here 32 years. And some people think I've been here forever. But I've still got 8 more years before I would get up to 40, where Caleb and Joshua lived among these people. And then they went into the land. And usually God uses time like that. Part of the ingredients of God's working in our lives is always time. Thought about it quite a bit with the story in Genesis where it talks about God creating the heavens and the earth. And it says he took 6 days to create the heavens and the earth. And I hear people complaining, how in the world could God do that in 6 days? But the thing that amazes me, I have trouble with that too, but I wonder why he took so long. Because God is all-powerful. He could have done the whole of creation in an instant. He could have done it 5 minutes ago and done it in a moment, in an instant of time. But he takes time. And I think right from the very beginning, he was building time into his work with people. And when we become Christians and begin to grow as daughters and sons of God, it takes time. And part of what God was doing with Caleb and with Joshua was taking time. Not making things easy for him. Matter of fact, probably making things pretty difficult for him. But he was taking time to get them to be his children, to grow in faith and strength as his children. And so all the ingredients, one of the main ingredients of God's working in our lives will always be time. And in this case, it was 40 years. And then Caleb with Joshua and the whole new generation of Jews, of Israelites, conquered the promised land. And Joshua got what he had been waiting 40 years for. He got his inheritance. Moses had said to Caleb, the land that you tread on will be your inheritance. And now Caleb gets his inheritance. And you probably wonder what he might do with it. He waited 40 years for this. He had been standing against all the people of Israel to be able to enter the promised land and to be able to have it conquered. What now would Joshua do with this inheritance that would seem to mean so much? But one of the things that he did with it was his daughter had gotten some arid land, some dry land, as part of her inheritance from the tribes of Israel. So what Joshua did, his land bordered on some of hers, so he gave her the springs that enabled her to have water on her land. And so the first thing that Joshua did with his inheritance was to give it away, to give parts of it away to his children. And that's a wonderful thing to do with inheritance. Sandy and I have gotten a little bit of an inheritance from her family, and we have enjoyed giving most of it away. That's probably the greatest joy that you can get from an inheritance that you were given, to be able to share it with others, especially when you get a chance to share it with your own children. So Caleb, again, he probably learned how to do it after all of those years in the wilderness. He grew to be able to respond rightly and correctly to what God had given him. Usually we go too quickly to the end. I think that's one of the reasons why people who win lotteries usually don't do too well with the money. Because in acquiring money, you learn how to handle it. If it comes all of a sudden, you don't deal very well with it. And God took years helping Joshua to grow before he finally got his inheritance. And when he got it, he did well with it because he gave part of it away. And there's no greater joy that we can get from an inheritance than to be able to give some of it away.